Well, the last couple of weeks have been a little more practical, kind of spiritual formation kind of stuff. This morning, I'm going to get theological on you. So we're going to talk about the Trinity this morning. In the church calendar, which is something that Calvary Chapel churches don't order their services by, but many other churches have a three-year rotation. They call it the church calendar. And they observe all kinds of church kind of historical days. Trinity Sunday is every year is the first Sunday after Pentecost. And this year it was on June the 4th. You probably just let that slide by without knowing. It's okay. The other interesting thing about the Trinity is that you can read your Bibles front to back as many times as you want to, and the word Trinity will never be found. However, it is one of the central doctrines and distinctives of the Christian faith. We are Trinitarian in our theology. We believe that God is one God, but exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you think you understand that, you are mistaken, because nobody really does. And that's what we're going to wrestle with this morning. So if you would, please turn to John chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 5. And let me just read the next couple paragraphs to you this morning. Jesus is with his disciples. It's this very long kind of monologue that Jesus has with his disciples at the Last Supper. They're together for the last time before his arrest. And he's got a lot of things to say. If you have a red-letter Bible, it's almost the whole page is all red for several chapters there. And this is part of that time. So these are some of Jesus' final words before his arrest to his disciples. So starting in verse 5, John chapter 16, it says, "But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." I don't know about you, but this passage is confusing to me. Who is he talking about? This whole doctrine of the Trinity is a difficult one to wrestle with, and we're gonna just kind of march around the margins today, because that's the best we can do. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we are so grateful that you're always with us, that you are present. You've promised that you would never leave us, never forsake us. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come, the advocate, the one who would lead us into the truth and remind us of the things that are important and help shape us and mold us into the image, into your image, that you would transform us in some way, that we would be reflections of you. Lord, we often need help in just understanding certain things. And this morning, we are trying to approach a great mystery of our faith. And so help us to see a little clearer this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, students of Zen Buddhism love to tell stories about the koans that their teachers have given them to aid them in their spiritual awakening. Now, koans are these small, sort of impenetrable questions that are designed to frustrate the logical mind. And they're doing that so that a deeper understanding might take place. One of the things that some of the Eastern religions acknowledge is that there's something deeper than what goes on here in our brains. That there's something much deeper, a much deeper truth, much deeper reality. And in order to get that, sometimes we have to bypass our rational mind and go much deeper. And that's what these koans, these sort of paradoxical sayings are meant to do, to frustrate the mind, to awaken or provide deeper understanding at a much deeper, more spiritual level. And maybe understanding is the wrong word, because that's still kind of reference to our cognitive stuff. But when a koan does its work, the result is more of an experience than an understanding. Those on the receiving end say that they discover a level of reality that goes far beyond reason. There's one famous Zen koan that goes like this: what was the appearance of your face before your parents were born? You like that one? Here's another one. What is the sound of one hand clapping? We live in this kind of Western cultural context, and even our approach in the West to theology approaches us like we're brains on a stick. It was all with all the appeal is always to our mind. But Eastern practitioners of Christianity, Eastern Orthodox, don't approach it that way. They approach it in a much more holistic way. And they have some good stuff to teach us. Students of Christianity have some koans of their own. Many of Jesus' parables sort of fall into this category, as do sayings such as, those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. That's from Matthew chapter 10. One of our toughest koans, however, is not by Jesus, but about him. It's the question of his status in the Godhead, and it's been argued for millennia now. Theologians may look upon the doctrine of the Trinity as the answer to that question, but it remains a kind of logic buster. How do we understand? What does one God, why does one God need three names? How does one God inhabit three forms? How can God be both three and one? And the Bible often compounds the problem by making it sound as if all three operate independently of one another. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me." That was the passage we just read a little earlier. He goes on to say, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Then finally, he says, "All that the Father has is mine. And for this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Who are all these people? What's going on here? Oh, by the way, it's okay to ask these questions, okay? You guys are had this kind of uncomfortable sort of silence out there this morning. It's okay to ask these questions. God wants us to dig and ask and question. He does. He wants us to engage with him. So how can the Father be his own son? And if Jesus is God, then who is he talking to? And where does the Holy Spirit come in? Is that the Spirit of God? Is it the Spirit of Jesus? Or is he somebody else altogether? And if they are all one, then why do they come and go at different times? And how can one of them send another one of them if they're meant to be all one? Now, there are orthodox answers to all of these questions. Good, solid, Christian, orthodox answers. That's what the whole study of theology is all about, is to give us some shape to the God that we worship and help us grasp some fundamental kind of concepts, ideas, but this still is cognitive. It's still in our head. And I think he wants us to know something a little deeper. Like I said, there are orthodox answers to all of these questions, but I've never entirely understood all of them. And I have a master's degree in theology, folks. I accept them as earnest human efforts to describe something that cannot ever be described, which is the nature of God. We would probably be better off if we left the whole subject alone. But if you ever have ever kind of lain on your back out on some summer night with the sky full of stars, then you know how hard it is to leave some of these questions alone. You lie there thinking unthinkable things. What's really out there? Where does it all stop? And then what's beyond that? You lie there wondering who made it and why and where and where some that infinitesimal speck of cosmic dust that is me, where do I come into this? And after a while, you either start making up some answers of your own or else you just go inside and turn on the TV because it's too much. In one of his books, the Episcopal priest Robert Farrar Capon says that when human beings try to describe God, we are like a bunch of oysters trying to describe a ballerina. We simply do not have the equipment to understand so with something that is so utterly beyond us. And so that has never really stopped us from trying, though, right? Here's a couple of examples from the prophet Isaiah. This is from chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew." The writer of the book of Revelation, John, he tried this way. He said, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looked like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald." Can you understand these men are trying to, they are reaching for words. They are trying to describe something that human language just simply isn't adequate enough to describe. They're trying to communicate something that they're seeing or have experienced that can't be described. Believers throughout the centuries have tried to describe God, but very few have been satisfied with their descriptions. Their words tend to fail them. They don't do the job for us. Human language has limits. They cannot paint a true portrait of God because creatures cannot capture their creator any better than a bed of oysters can dance Swan Lake. The best any of us has ever been able to do is maybe try to describe an experience. Something about what it sounds like, or how it feels, or maybe what it reminds us of. Our human language just is not adequate. Whether the experience that we have with God, you know, originates in the pages of Scripture, which many people, you know, find that they get in touch that way with the Lord. Or for others, it may be the events of your life. There's so the evidence of God's existence and his involvement in your life kind of working itself out in the details of your lives. In any event, the best any of us have ever been able to do is simply to confess what it was like when we were in the presence of God. Words fail us eventually. And the problem comes up that we rarely experience the same experience twice in a row. God is so creative. He is so ingenious that he never does the same thing twice. It's always something new and fresh and, oh. Some days God comes to us as a judge, walking through our lives, wearing white gloves and exposing all the messes that we've made. On other days, God comes to us as a shepherd, fending off our enemies and feeding us by hand. Some days God comes as a whirlwind who blows all of our certainties and preconceptions away. Other days God comes as a brooding hen who hides us in the shelter of her wings. Some days God comes as a majestic king, and other days as a silent servant. If we were to name all the ways that God comes to us, the list would go on forever. God the teacher, the challenger, the helper, the stranger, God the lover, the adversary, God the yes, the no, the beginning, the end, the alpha, the omega. It just goes on and on. And so one thing we can come to is that God is many, which is at least one of the mysteries behind the doctrine of the Trinity. God is more than one. We have one God, but he is many. And that statement of faith is our confession that God comes to us in all kinds of ways, as different from one another as they can be. That's one of the mysteries of the Trinity, that God is many. The other mystery is that God is one. There cannot be a fierce God and a loving and another one who is a loving one. There cannot be one God of the Old Testament and another one of the New Testament. When we experience God in contradictory ways, and we inevitably will, when we experience God in contradictory ways, it is our problem, not God's problem. It is our lack of understanding and our inability to perceive. It points out that we are just not equipped to understand him. We cannot solve it by driving wedges into the divine self. We can't, because of our misunderstanding or our lack of understanding, start dividing God up into different pieces. All we can do is decide whether or not to open ourselves up to a God whose freedom and imagination boggle our minds. So in order to kind of give us a little help, I've sent a couple of investigators, interviewers, reporters to interview one of the saints from 1,500 years ago, St. Patrick, to help explain a little bit. Preachers tie themselves into knots trying to explain all that this means. Some explain that the Trinity is like the three-leaf clover, or it's like H2O. One year, somebody handed me a Three Musketeers bar and said, all for one and one for three, the Trinity. All I know for sure is that if human beings were created in the image of God, then A, God is wonderfully diverse, and B, we are more alike than we think. Meanwhile, I do not know why we hold ourselves responsible for explaining things that cannot be explained. Perhaps the most faithful sermon on the Trinity is one that just simply sniffs around the edges of the mystery, hunting for something closer to an experience than an understanding. What, for instance, is the sound of three hands clapping? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are always with us. It's so difficult, Lord, for us to comprehend all that you are in all of your complexity and mystery. We continue to ask questions. We continue to try to dive deeper. We continue to try and know you in a deeper way. But Lord, here's our confession. We believe, but help us in our unbelief. Lord, may your Holy Spirit, may your Son, may you, the Father, minister your grace and your love to us, your presence, and may we all experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. May it guard our hearts and our minds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.